The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It said, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law and that we might receive the adoption as sons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, giving us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed us to a word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the text we read earlier today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, says, in the midst of a passage talking about Paul's compassion to and his passion to be a witness for Christ, he said, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. He had said earlier, he said, those under the law, I live under the law so that I can win them. Those who are strong, I become strong so that I can win them. And then he closed that last part of that verse and saying, I have become all things, or I have been made all things to all men, that I by all means might win some. Father, we pray this morning that you will open our minds and our hearts, and that we will grasp the importance of not only our relationship with you, but the importance of living for you in this world and carrying out your purposes and your mission. In Jesus' name we ask it. Today we're kind of in a transition Sunday between Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, I look back over my ministry the last couple of weeks. I've been thinking about praying, you know, and what we're going to preach at Christmas. And, I've been in the ministry the last month, 50 years. And every Christmas in that 50 years, I've preached from 4 to 5 sermons every year about Christmas. And I'm sitting there and saying, well, what can I do to come up with something new? And the point is, there's nothing I can do to come up with something new. Somebody's got to have a better mind than I have in order to be able to do that. So we end up repeating truths. But see, I think it's not so much we need new truths as we just somehow need some time to reaffirm the truths that we already know and the things that we do know. And there are certain truths that stand out that we say every Christmas and we talk about every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, those special times in the holidays. It doesn't, just because we're familiar with them, doesn't make it any less important. And, you know, sometimes we get into the place where we're just a place, I don't know what else to call it, except compromise, where we just say, well, I know all of that, so it doesn't challenge me anymore. And I'm so familiar with it, it doesn't challenge me anymore. My prayer is that God would challenge us this year, that his spirit would reach into the hearts and the lives, and he would change our minds and our hearts and bring us a revival and help us to realize the importance and the significance of what God really did when he came into the world. And folks, we can thank God that the greatest gift he gave us was his son Jesus. Now we've been going through Thanksgiving and we've thought about thanks for which we did. We walked through Psalm 118 last Sunday as we looked at Thanksgiving and the things we can be grateful for. And we didn't even scratch the surface of what it really is. But, you know, the greatest gift though that we can be thankful for was the gift God gave us of his son Jesus Christ. And, whether we understand or not, that really is the mission of Christmas, because God was reaching into the world and doing something for us we could not do for ourselves when he sent Jesus Christ into the world. When God took on human flesh and came into the world, he revealed his purpose, his passion, and his mission. See, Christmas reveals the heart of God. So as we approach this Christmas season, we want to say, well, what is God like? Do I really want to understand God and what he's doing? Then you have to find his heart. What was his heart? What was the mission of God in this world? What is he doing? Henry Blackaby, one of the great leaders of our Southern Baptist, one of the most spiritual leaders that we have as Southern Baptists through the years, and people have read his books, been challenged by the things he's taught us. He reminds us that God is at work in this world. And his work is always related to his mission of redeeming a lost world to himself. But God is on a mission, and that mission primarily is to call out for his own sake a people who will live in relationship with him. And if we are the people of God in this world, we must be on the same mission that God is on. We must get in on what God is up to. So I think the Christmas season reminds us of what God's doing. God's mission is to redeem a lost world. That's the reason for Christmas. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do a lot of other things besides witnessing. We do need to witness, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But, I mean, when we minister to people, we try to meet people's needs. We, you know, there's just tons and tons of things that we do in order to try to help people. But bottom line, we need to examine why we do them. What is the purpose of any ministry or any mission in which we perform as a church or anything else that goes on in the life of our church? Folks, I'm telling you, if we get off track and we lose the fact that that God is about redeeming a lost world for himself, then we cease to be able to do God's will in this world, because that's what God's doing, and God expects us to be doing the same thing, to reaching lost people. So Christmas reminds us of what God's doing, that God has a mission to redeem the lost world unto himself. So I want to remind you of some basic Christian truths this morning. You know, that they're basic principles of the Christian faith. They're the very foundation upon which the gospel of Christ stands. Ultimately, it is the very message of the gospel. And it begins, of course, with understanding that we were created for God by God. Colossians said that Jesus Christ created us for himself, by himself. You know, that all things were created by him. And in Genesis 1:26, seems like the Godhead was having a conversation. I don't know who he was talking to, but he says, you know, we're going to create man, which is God's greatest of all of creations. There was something different about him. And in Genesis 1:26, it says this, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish and over the sky and over the cattle, over the earth, and let him rule. Years ago, I read a book by a guy who has gone to be with the Lord now, but he was real big in the renewal movement that took place, and by the name of Taylor. And he showed me three purposes of God that came out of verse 26. He said, God created us in order to extend his life into the world. We were created in his image. The word image basically is the essence of who God is. You know, if you want to know what God is like, that's basically you see his image. He reflects his image. Now, we don't carry that to the state that the Mormons said, that we all become gods, you know, like Jesus. They don't believe that he was created as God. They believe that he kind of grew into it. But, folks, we don't grow into being gods, you know, but we are to be like God because we were created in his image so that we could reflect God in the world. He wanted people to look at us and see God. Then, second, we were to express his character into the world. You know, later Paul says those of us who are redeemed and loved by God is predestined that we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we ought to be able to live in such a way that we express the kind of character God is. God is a holy God. God's a righteous God. He's a just God. He's a fair God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. People ought to be able to see those characteristics in our life as we express God's character in the world. And then he said, let man rule. We are to extend the power of God into the world. And that's One of the places I think the church is really failing today is that we don't have the power that God wants us to have to rule this world. We just kind of yield to the forces of evil as they continue to grow into our world. Rather than standing up and saying, as Christians, folks, we have the very power of God to change things and to make things differently. See, God created us for those reasons. You know, ultimately that the world would know Him and see Him, that we could express His character and we could exhibit His power within the world. God says, you're going to live in relationship with Me, and as you live in relationship with Me, you carry out My purposes in this world. But the tragic thing happened then, that is the most tragic thing that ever took place in the world. When we sinned, when we disobeyed God, folks, we fell from that image. And the purposes of God could no longer be carried out by us. It was impossible because we became dead to God. Ephesians 2 talks about that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If you read Ephesians 2, there was a contrast in chapter 2 of Ephesians where it talks about what we formerly were and what we are now. And what we formerly were, that we were helpless. He talked about being hopeless. He talked about being godless. We were without God in this world. We were separated from Him, strangers to the covenant promises of God, and we can no longer live in that way. Sin destroyed that relationship with God. You see, because one of the things we have to understand is, and we've lost sight of that as a church of Jesus, that our God is a holy God. He is separate from all the rest of the world. Our God is so unique. He is apart from everything that is out there, you know. And all of these people who are trying to say, well, prove that God exists by the things in the world, that's an impossible thing to do. God is different than the rest of the world, and you can't take the things of the world and prove He exists or He doesn't exist. He is there, and He is holy, He is unique, He is separated from all of that. And when we sinned, folks, we were separated from that holiness of God, and sin, it's the most tragic thing that we ever did in our lives. Now, God told Adam and Eve, He said, if you take of this, eat of this fruit that stands in the midst of the garden, the knowledge of the good and evil, then you're surely going to die. Now, they did ultimately, physical death began to happen when that took place, but primarily He was talking about a spiritual death. Folks, we died to God when we sinned. Now, you can look back and say, well, why does God hold me accountable for Adam and Eve's sin? Well, sin entered into the world, sin entered into our body, but honestly, we're all guilty because every one of us made that decision. Now, we not only became sinners by our very nature, but we became sinners by our choice. And we rebelled against God, just like Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. We have chosen to disobey God in our world. And the sad thing is that in our world today, Christians don't really consider sin important. We just kind of look and say, well, everybody sins. What's wrong with this? We just need to look over it and kind of excuse it. We excuse our own sin and our own disobedience because we say, well, I'm a little better than everybody else, you know, that I know. There's a lot of people out there that are worse than me, and a lot of people has done a lot of these other things that I don't do, so I must be okay. But I'll tell you something, folks, if you got one sin, it doesn't matter how good you may think it is, you know, or how, you know, whatever, it's a sin of omission where we just fail to do what God wants us to do, a sin of commission where we're deliberately disobedient to God. But one sin separates us away from God, and it is vitally important in our spiritual life. And we have lost the power of God in this world today because we do not take sin seriously in our lives. Sin has separated us from God. God's going to hold us accountable one day for our attitudes and our lives and our compromise. And folks, I'm telling you, because we were sinners, we couldn't do anything about our situation. We couldn't carry out God's purpose anymore. We couldn't know who God was. We couldn't express Him into the world and proclaim His power in the world because sin had created a state of death. We didn't even know we were lost. We didn't even know we needed God. The world is out there in that state today. They're lost and don't understand that their greatest need is God. That's what sin's done to us. But the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when God created us, He knew what was going to happen. And even before the foundations of the world, He planned what He would do. He literally was going to take on human form, come into this world, live as we live, face the temptations we face, live a sinless life, and go to the cross and pay the price of our sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The free gift of God, the greatest gift God ever gave when He sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world. Took on human flesh. Why? Because somebody had to deal with the sin problem. Somebody had to do something that could reconcile us and restore us to God. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that He's given us a reconciliation between God. And He's brought us to that place where we can be reconciled to the God. And ultimately what He's done, He has worked powerful miracle into our lives, creating us into new people. So what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ is that the death we once knew has now become life. We are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things are dead and new things have become. Folks, we are supposed to be new in Christ. And I'll tell you something. If we really know Jesus and you truly have been regenerated, been born again, and been saved because we have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and we have received the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, then folks, I'm telling you something, we're changed. And we're different people. We're not the same anymore. Sin doesn't have to dominate our lives. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We don't have to justify the sin anymore, because God has restored us to the power and to the ability to live differently. He's given us His Holy Spirit, who moves into our lives and lives inside of us, so that we can live differently within this world and we can be what God wants us to be. You know, we give so many excuses. Well, I just can't help myself. The temptation was so strong and all that stuff. Most of you old folks in this place know who Flip Wilson was. You know, Flip Wilson used to dress up like Geraldine. That was before we had such a problem with homosexuality in our world. You know, we could make fun of people, you know, and he'd dress up like Geraldine. He'd put on his dress and, you know, and then ultimately he would be talking about his sin and things he'd done wrong and why he did this and why he bought this dress and all of that. And then he would say, "The devil made me do it." Well, folks, the devil might have made us do it while we were still in our sin. But once you come to Jesus, the devil has no more power over us. If we do it, it's because we've chosen to, and we've compromised in our lives, and we've surrendered the power of God over into the hands of Satan. I'm telling you, we can live differently, and we ought to live differently. People ought to look at our lives and say, "Hey, you're a new person in Christ. I can see God in you again. We can carry out God's purposes again. We can go out into the world and live so that people can see the image of God. We can go out into the world and people can see and understand what God is like. We can go out into the world and demonstrate the power of God in our lives. We can overcome evil. We can overcome the things that are out there." Why? Because we've been restored to the purposes of God. New life has come into us. Folks, that's what the gospel is about. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been cleansed and set free. We have the power to live for God. And we can go out into the world and do what God wants us to do. And we can serve Him. See, and that's the next place that we have to go. We must understand, though, that just because Jesus came to this world and provided all of that for us, we must understand there has to be a personal decision where we receive the free gift from God. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Now, our world and our media and all these people out there are telling us that we're nothing but dogmatic bigots and we don't know what we're talking about. But I'm telling you, I think Jesus knew what he was talking about, and he's the one that said that. You're not going to get to heaven by believing in Allah. You're not going to get to heaven by following good principles of Confucius or Buddha. You know, you're not going to get to heaven by working hard and trying to obey the law, and trying to be good. You know, we do it simply by receiving through repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ. He alone is the way of salvation. He alone is the only one that can change us into new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is no other way you're going to get to heaven. There's no other way you're going to have the power to live for God in this world. You can't do it on your own. You need him. And when you come to Jesus, then he changes you, forgives you, restores you to his purposes, gives you a new meaning and a new mission and a new purpose in life. You know, that's one of the things I think at our church, a lot of Christians, but not just, I'm not talking about our church person, but I'm talking about church as a whole, generally in the world. We've lost sight of the fact that it is not about me and what I like and what I want, but rather it's supposed to be about God and what God wants and what is right. And folks, I'm telling you, in the process, his word is never wrong. He's given us this book as his guide principle. So what is God, you know, so ultimately, once we come to know Jesus, then there ought to be, we have a new passion in ministry. And that brings us to where we are as God's people, as a church. For you see, we've been saved by God, and we've been left in this world to be put into service for God. He's called us and commissioned us into the world to do his work and his will. Somebody said, I don't remember now who the quote's from. I'll probably find it before this month's over with. But said, life's greatest discovery is to discover the will of God. And life's greatest achievement is to do the will of God. Now, if that's true, and we're here to do God's work, and we're here to do God's service, and we're here to do what God calls us to do, then the question comes right back to us, what is God doing? What's he doing in this world? Jesus said it in Luke chapter 10 when he was talking to the crowd about Zacchaeus. He said, I have came to seek and to save those which were lost. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he take on human flesh? Why did he become a human? Why did he come into the world and live like a human, face the temptations we face, do it with demonstrating the power of God to the point that he could overcome them and live a perfect, sinless life and then go to the cross, take God's wrath against sin, and die in our place? Why did he do all that? It's because God was redeeming a lost people unto himself. He was reconciling us, destroying what sin had done to us, and restoring us to the place where God wants us to be. Now, folks, understand. So here's what I'm saying. If you ever discover the God's will for your life, you're going to have to understand it's going to be related in some way to doing the same thing God is doing in this world. And that is seeking to save those which are lost. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as a church. Now, if there's anybody, I think, in the Scripture who gives us a perfect example of what it meant to find God's will and live within that will, it'd be the Apostle Paul. Paul, you know, was expressing in 1 Corinthians his purpose in ministry. He had a passion. There were some in that book that were saying he'd gone crazy. You know, Paul said that he's but a passion that was to live for Christ above everything else. And he goes on to talk about, so he said, you know, in verse 22, the latter part of that verse says, he was made all things, he had become all things to all men, that by all means to save some. What was his task? He was an example of what we're supposed to be doing as his people. First of all, notice that text. There's a principle to be practiced. He said, I've been made all things to all men. He gave, you know, understand, he gave up his rights and his privileges, his preferences and his feelings to take on the culture of the people that was around him so that he would have an opportunity to witness to them and to share Christ with them. Isn't that what Jesus did, literally? Even though he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Or that is, the King James says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made of himself no reputation. He left heaven's glory. He came into the world, took on human flesh, became a slave, that he might go to the cross, that we might have salvation. If we fulfill the mission of God in this world, I'm telling you, we've got to get involved in the world in which we live. I'm not talking about moral nor our spiritual compromise. This is not a license to go into the world and join the world in its activities. In John chapter 6, John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he said to the fathers, he prayed for the disciples, Father, you have called them out of the world. And yet he goes on to say, but you've left them in the world, but they are not of the world. And then he goes on later in that chapter, he said, but I've sent them into the world. We have a mission to go. See, you understand, we live in this world, but we're not a part of the world. We're just passing through. We started the study on Sunday night of 1 Peter, and he writes it to the pilgrims, to the sojourners, to those who are just traveling through this world in order to get to our true home, which is heaven. This world is just temporary, folks. We're just passing through it. We're just temporary. But on the way, we're supposed to be carrying out the mission of God and carry as many people with us as we can. So Paul says, by all things, I become all things to all men. How? Reach out into the world. How many times? Now, and God has to convict us of this. He convicts me of this. It's easy for us just to have fellowship with only those people that we know who are Christians. How much contact have we had with the lost world out there to the point that we've shared Christ? And when we are in contact with them, do we share Christ? See, that's what we have to examine ourselves over. Do we have anybody in the world that we know outside of the church and our Christian friends that we could share Christ with? Have we touched their lives? Have we shared Christ with the lost world? Have we built those relationships so that we can? What about the mechanic works on your car? Is he a Christian? Do you know? What about the plumber comes to your house to fix the plumbing? Do you know? Several years ago, our house in Minden, I don't know, I had a problem with some plumbing, whatever. And had these two guys came. It cost me $1,200 the time they got through that day. And half of that time, I was sitting down at the table eating dinner with them, sharing Christ, because neither one of those boys knew Jesus. You know, and I was paying them $100 an hour, and, you know, in order to be able to share Christ with them. You know, they finally got, you know, it took all day for them to fix my plumbing, but mostly because I slowed them down. But, you know, one of those boys came to know Christ, followed through with his church and was baptized at Eastwood Baptist Church because he lived at Houghton. That's what, you know, I wish I'd do that more. I'm not trying to brag and say that's the one time that I felt like I did what I was supposed to, but that's what we're supposed to be doing every day, and I don't do it either, but we need to build somehow some relationships with people so that we can be sharing Christ with them, our neighbors, our friends, those we come in contact with. Have we really done become all things to all men that we might win some? So there's a principle to pursue. What does it take to come in contact, build a relationship? Second, there's a people to pursue. See, people are lost. They're lost. He said, I want to go to all men. The mission of God coming into the world and our mission is enable people to have a relationship with God. We as Christians in Baptist church anyway talk about being saved. But what does it mean to be saved? The lost world didn't know what that means, but ultimately it means to be delivered from what sin has done to us. We understand it because it's familiar to us, but, you know, does our lost world talk about it? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be born again, to be new creatures in Christ, to have our sins forgiven, be redeemed from the penalty of sin, be restored to God, be empowered to carry out His purposes again. You know, that we've been created anew so that we can be pure, live purified, holy lives into this world. We can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has planned for us. And it also means we are going to heaven when we die and we're just passing through. But being saved is much more than just going to heaven when we die. That's a part of it. We're going to spend an eternity with God, a wonderful, a great part of it. We're going to be with God for all of eternity. But folks, there's much more as long as we live in this world. We are able to spend heaven with God because He has saved us and forgiven us and cleansed us, saved us, reconciled us unto Himself. But, you know, and there are some reasons why we ought to be seeking the lost world. Number one, because if they're not saved, it's, you know, then God is dishonored. And when we fail to do what God's called us to do, then we dishonor God. Think of what sin does to God. God is a holy God who hates sin. Sin cost His Son to have to come into this world and die on the cross. The evil, the darkness that prevails in this world, that as God's people, we're called to be the light that pierces of the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend the light. And if we shine as God's light into the world, folks, the darkness is restrained. We're supposed to be the salt that preserves this world in which we live. All those things we see in this world, things that darkness and the drugs, the pornography, the poverty, the war, folks, that's what life without Jesus brings. Now, the world doesn't know it because they're dead to their God. Dead in sins and trespasses. And they're not going to seek God to get out of their misery because they don't know that's what they need. That's what it means to be lost. And the honest truth is, folks, if they've never come to Jesus, they're facing eternal condemnation, separation from God. Hell is real. That means our friends, our neighbors, our family, and those who don't know Jesus are going to spend an eternity in hell. How long has it been since we've wept over somebody who we know needed Jesus? And have we tried enough? Have we prayed enough? Have we cried enough in order to be able to say, God, reach into their lives and touch them and change them and bring them to your Son, Jesus Christ? Folks, without Jesus, they're going to hell. Can't hardly talk about it because it breaks my heart over my family. They need Jesus, folks. Our friends and our family, they need Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. And then I'll tell you something, there's a price to be paid. Not only a principle to pursue in order to build a relationship to come all things to all men, not only to pursue all men in order that they may be saved, but there's a price to be paid. By all means, it says, by all means to save some. Some of the modern translation translates that differently. Some of the paraphrases, one of the paraphrases says that I might pay any price to rescue some. What price are we willing to pay to see people come to know Christ? Have you ever given up anything to see somebody be saved? See, Jesus gave us the greatest price of all when he sent his son into the world. It cost God everything. What price have we paid? I read the story of William Bordlin. William Bordlin was a very rich man, raised in wealth, poverty. He inherited a great fortune when his parents died as a young man. He went to Yale University and graduated in education. But he felt God's call upon him to go as a missionary to Egypt. And he literally gave away all of his wealth for the cause of Christ. Everything that he had inherited, he gave it away. And he ended up going to Egypt as a missionary. And there, as soon as he arrived in Egypt, he was smitten with some kind of fatal disease. And as he faced death, he told his friends, "I have no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. For this is what I believe God called me to do. To give ourselves away to serve others. What do we need to do in this community to share Christ? How do we communicate with this town as a church? Are we sharing with our friends and our neighbors? So I tell you, this Christmas season is going to give us one of the greatest opportunities we have to invite people to come and to be a part of what worship is about. And I assure you that every Sunday between now and Easter, I'm going to be preaching the gospel. If you bring lost people in here, they're going to hear the message of Christ. What Christmas is about, how much God loved us. We're approaching next Sunday. We're really going to start pushing the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Lottie Moon Christmas offering is our offering to foreign missions. Years ago, I made a commitment in our lives that I was going to give as much to Lottie Moon as I spent on any gift that I gave to anybody for Christmas. So if we buy a large Christmas gift to somebody, then I have to double that because I made a promise to God that I was going to give whatever that was to Christ. Now, over the last few years, I hadn't given large gifts. I'd just tell the kids, you know, buy little toys for the kids. But I still try to make the largest gift that I give to Lottie Moon. Why? Because that's one of the greatest tools we have of supporting our missionaries to share the gospel of Christ around the world. They might come to know Christ. We have to do whatever it takes to win them. Give up our rights, our ambitions, our wants, our desires, our feelings, our time, our money, our energy, everything. It just, you know, there's nothing in this world as a Christian that is more important than us giving ourselves totally and completely to God. See, Christmas is about giving. God giving himself for us and us giving ourselves to God. So I ask you this morning, are you saved? No one can adequately describe the price God has paid for you to be saved. Most God is reaching down to you today and saying, "I came into the world so that you can be saved." I encourage you to open your heart and your life to God. Turn from your sin. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive the greatest gift God ever gave to us as men. Be saved today. And if you are saved, what have you done to see others saved? What are you willing to do to see others saved? What's the passion of your life? What's the driving force that motivates you? Will you surrender your will to his will and ask him to use you for his purposes and seeing other people come to know Christ? To give ourselves away to God. Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would convict us. We pray that you would stir in us a new passion to reach the lost. We're grateful for the reconciliation we have with you, and now we acknowledge the fact that you've given us a ministry of reconciliation, and it's our responsibility to share you with a lost world. Father, help us to make that seriously. Bring us to the place that we'll make that commitment. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.